Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 21. We read the verses 22 through 34. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God, that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. But according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I did not know who has done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol the chief captain of his host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Dear friends, the experience of a child of God is full of ups and downs, times of joy and times of sadness, times of triumph and times of trial. Nowhere is this more clearly illustrated than in Genesis chapter 21. The chapter opens, you recall, in verses 1 through 7, with a joyful account of Sarah giving birth to Isaac. What a happy day that must have been for Abraham and Sarah. After waiting for many years and having experienced many disappointments along the way, God's promise that Abraham and Sarah would have a son came true. Sarah gave birth to Isaac. This was followed, however, by a very deep trial, the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. We read about that in verses 8 through 21. So that whereas the birth of Isaac filled Abraham with great joy, the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael filled him with great sadness. So from the mountaintops of joy, Abraham descends to the valley of sorrow and regret. But then we come to our text passage, Genesis 21, verses 22 through 34. Here in this passage, we have the account of Abraham establishing a covenant with Abimelech. Now, at first glance, we might think to ourselves, why is this here? It does not seem to have any connection to what precedes or to what follows. Why did the Holy Spirit see fit to include this account in his holy word? Well, the answer, I believe, is this. By including this account of Abraham and Abimelech, the Holy Spirit is teaching us that the experience of a child of God is more than just ups and downs. It is more than periodic episodes of joy and sadness, triumph and trial. There are also times of stability and peace. Yes, there are times when we simply may rest quietly in the Lord. One writer I read compares Genesis 21 to a river approaching a waterfall. Before the river reaches the point where it drops down, it is calm and placid. But as it falls, it sends up great plumes of spray and comes crashing down on the rocks below with a deafening roar. But then the water settles down again and resumes its course to the sea. Well, this is sort of what we have here in Genesis 21. Verses 1 through 7, the account of the birth of Isaac, is like the river before it goes over the edge. It was calm and placid. Verses 8 through 21, the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael, we have the waterfall. And in verses 22 through 34, the covenant with Abimelech It is like the river that has resumed its course. And so in one chapter we have joy, sorrow, and rest, the three elements that comprise most of Christian experience. With this in mind, let us meditate on this passage together. The theme of the sermon is Abraham's covenant with Abimelech. We'll consider three points. First, the reason for this covenant. Secondly, the ratification of this covenant. And thirdly, the result of this covenant. Our text passage opens with Abimelech, king of Gerar, conversing with Abraham. Now, this is not the first time we have encountered Abimelech. The first time was back in chapter 20. There we saw that after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pulled up stakes and went to live in the vicinity of Gerar, one of the five city-states of the Philistines. While he was there, Abraham told everyone that his wife Sarah was his sister. He did this, you remember, because he was afraid if he said he was her husband, someone might try to kill him and marry her instead. Consequently, when Abimelech laid eyes on Sarah, he, according to the custom of the time, had her added to his harem. Well, that night the Lord appeared to Abimelech in a dream and threatened to kill him for taking Abraham's wife. The next morning, Abimelech summoned Abraham and confronted him with his lie. Then, in order to make atonement for his actions, Abimelech gave Abraham sheep, oxen, male and female servants, and 1,000 pieces of silver, and gave them to Abraham, along with Sarah his wife, and invited him to settle wherever he wanted. In return, Abraham prayed to the Lord, and the Lord opened up the wombs of Abimelech's wives, which he had shut to punish Abimelech for taking Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, several years later, Abimelech meets Abraham again. Except this time he meets him not as Abraham's superior, but as his equal. Accompanying Abimelech on this trip was Phicol, the commander of Abimelech's army. Most likely Phicol was present in order to honor Abraham and to add some substance and credibility to their visit. They had come in order to make a permanent non-aggression pact with Abraham. They would agree never to attack him if he would agree never to attack them. You see, by this time, Abraham had become a powerful chieftain. He even had his own army. We first encountered this army back in chapter 14. There we read that when Abraham heard that Lot, his nephew, had been taken by Chedorlaomer, he armed 318 of his trained servants and went after him. When they finally caught up with them, Abraham and his servants ambushed Chedorlaomer's forces by night and soundly defeated them, freeing Lot and his family and taking all the spoil that they had taken from Sodom and the surrounding vicinity. No doubt Abimelech had heard of this great victory, and so fearing something like this might happen to him, he sought to make a permanent non-aggression pact with his new neighbor. So he comes to Abraham, and he says in verse 22, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Now all of this raises the question, what exactly was Abimelech afraid of? Had Abraham showed signs of aggression? Had there been anything in Abraham's conduct that would suggest that he was planning an attack? Not at all. Abraham proved to be a good and peace-abiding neighbor. Well, what then was Abimelech afraid of? Well, nothing, at least not for now. He knew Abraham was an honorable and peaceable man. But what would happen when Abraham was dead? What's to say that his descendants would not wage war in the future? You see, Abimelech's fear was not for the present, but it was for the future. And so he says to Abraham, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. Notice that Abimelech here asks Abraham to swear to him by God. It was not enough for Abimelech simply to shake hands or sign a piece of paper. He wanted Abraham to swear by God. To invoke the name of God in an oath is a very serious, and therefore is something that is very serious, and therefore it is something we should never take lightly. It is asking God to witness the oath and to punish the one who breaks it. So we see here that although Abimelech was a heathen man, he had enough of the fear of God in him to believe that an oath sworn in his name was binding. And so he asks Abraham to swear an oath in the name of God. In so doing, Abimelech sets before us a good example. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth." And we have a good example of that here. In seeking a peace accord with Abraham, Abimelech, even though he was a heathen, proved himself to be a true peacemaker. Well, what about us? Can the same also be said of us? Do we also strive to live in peace and harmony with our neighbor? Dear friends, this is a true mark of a child of God. It is also commanded by Scripture. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, we read, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Does that describe us? Are we true peacemakers? Oh, may God give us grace that we, like Abimelech, may follow after peace and do everything in our power to preserve it. We see, therefore, that Abimelech sought to make peace with Abraham. And how did Abraham respond to Abimelech's proposal? Let's look at that under our second point. As it turned out, Abraham readily agreed to Abimelech's proposal. We read in verse 24, "And Abraham said, I will swear." We learn two things here. We learn, first of all, that it is not wrong for believers to swear oaths. There are those, for example, the Anabaptists of the 16th century, and some modern-day Mennonites, who believe it is wrong for believers to swear oaths. They base this on the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 34 through 37, where Jesus says, "I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." But dear friends, Jesus here is not forbidding the swearing of oaths. What he is forbidding is the swearing of rash and spurious oaths. If swearing of oaths was wrong, then Abraham and Paul and many others whose oaths are recorded in Scripture have sinned. The fact is, they did not sin. Believers may, and in some cases, for example, in a court of law, must swear oaths in order to confirm the truth of their testimony. And therefore, we read in Hebrews 6, verse 16, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." We learn here that it is not wrong for Christians to swear oaths, so long as we do not do it rashly and without thinking. Secondly, we learn that it is not wrong for believers to unite with others, including, in some cases, unbelievers, in order to achieve a certain goal. And we see Abraham doing exactly that. Abimelech wanted peace, so did Abraham. And so Abraham agreed to enter into covenant with him. Now, we have a lot to learn from Abraham here. There are people also in the Christian church who say that we cannot cooperate with anyone who does not think and believe exactly like we do. Therefore, they say, we cannot join a certain political organization or lobby group because many of its members are from a certain church or do not go to church at all. And so they end up forming their own groups and their own organizations, and even their own political parties, thereby undermining the very cause which they are seeking to promote. Well, dear friends, this is not only foolish, it is wrong. To be sure, the Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers," but that does not mean that we cannot have anything to do with them. We are not to be of the world, but we are still to be in the world, and therefore a certain measure of cooperation is necessary, even in some cases required. Well, Abraham knew this too, and that's why he agreed to enter into covenant with Abimelech. The goal, in this case peace, was well worth it. Dear friends, we should do the same. We should cooperate with anyone, believer or unbeliever, who is working to accomplish the same goals and the same objectives, especially in the moral realm. And so Abraham agreed to enter into covenant with Abimelech. But before he does this, you'll notice that he lays before him a long-standing grievance. We read in verse 25, "And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away." Apparently, Abraham's servants had dug a well, and Abimelech's servants had seized it by force. It's possible that in the process, several of Abraham's servants were killed. Now, in bringing this matter to Abimelech's attention, Abraham was not just being petty. He knew that if there was going to be lasting peace between his descendants and Abimelech's descendants, this matter of the well had to be resolved. If it was not, the well would become a constant source of irritation for many years to come. And so Abraham, in the interest of justice, but also to ensure the survival of the pact which he had just agreed to enter into, brought this matter to Abimelech's attention. Again, we learn two things here. We learn, first of all, that when someone wrongs us in some way, we must confront the person in love with a view towards achieving reconciliation. This is what Abraham does here. Abimelech had wronged Abraham by taking his well, and so Abraham confronted him. He did not talk to other people. He did not make war. He went directly to the source, as we are commanded to do in Matthew 18. Secondly, when someone wrongs us in some way, we should not immediately respond. Rather, we should bear it patiently in the interest of preserving the peace. Isn't that what Abraham does here? Abraham had every reason to retaliate against Abimelech, and he was quite capable of doing so. Abraham, after all, had his own army, and a well-trained one at that. He was quite capable of waging war against Abimelech. But he did not do so. Instead, he bore the injustice patiently. Oh, what a powerful example Abraham is for some of us. How often does it not happen that someone does or says something, and we immediately want to retaliate? Oh, how we need to take instruction from Abraham here. Abraham willingly suffered injustice in the interest of preserving the peace, and shouldn't we do the same? Oh, that does not mean, of course, that we should allow people to walk all over us. Abraham did not do that either. He confronted Abimelech face to face. But we should be very careful about how and when we respond. For example, we should never respond when we are angry, when we are upset. Rather, we should always let the matter sit for a few days and then respond, and then only with a view to achieving reconciliation. So Abraham brings this matter to Abimelech's attention. For his part, Abimelech pleads innocent. He claimed he did not know what Abraham was talking about. We read in verse 26, "And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. Neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today." Now, whether Abimelech was telling the truth, we don't know. But Abimelech had previously proven himself to be an honorable man, and therefore, most likely, he was. Whatever the case, Abraham ensured that the issue would never be brought up again. First, he gave Abimelech a generous gift. And Abraham took sheep and oxen, and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. By means of this gift, Abraham declared that he accepted Abimelech's explanation, and that the matter was now behind him. Oh, also here we can take some instruction. When we have a conflict with someone and we confront him about it, we should, in the interest of preserving the peace, accept his explanation and move on. Don't keep harking back to it again and again and again. If you do that, then the conflict will linger for many years to come. Then Abraham did something very strange. Read in verse 28, "And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves." Abimelech did not know why he had done this, and so he asked him, "What means these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" Abraham responded, "For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." The 7 ewe lambs were to be a permanent reminder to Abimelech that the well was his. Finally, Abraham called the place where the covenant was ratified Beersheba, meaning well of the oath, or, in some cases, well of the seven, referring to the seven ewe lambs that Abraham gave to Abimelech. The name would be a permanent reminder to future generations of the covenant which Abraham and Abimelech had made, and hopefully encourage them to respect it. We see here how honorable and how upright Abraham was. He was willing to go the extra mile. He was willing to go above and beyond the call of duty in the interest of preserving peace. Again, dear friends, we need to ask ourselves, what about us? Do we do the same? Do we value peace with our neighbor, including and especially our brothers and sisters in the church, so highly that we are willing to do whatever it takes in order to preserve it? Or are we more interested in ourselves, in our rights, in our feelings, in our reputation? Oh, let us take instruction from Abraham here. Let our dealings with our fellow men always be honest and upright. And let us strive as much as possible to live in peace and harmony with our neighbor. Romans 12, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." My friends, are we doing that this morning? Oh, may God give us grace that we may treat our neighbors with the kindness and respect that we ourselves would like to be treated, and in this way let our light shine before men. And so the covenant which Abimelech proposed to Abraham was accepted and ratified. What was the result of this covenant? We look at that briefly under our third and final point. Our text passage ends with these words: "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." Notice what Abraham does here. First, he planted a grove. Why did he plant a grove? Well, some say to commemorate the covenant which he had made with Abimelech. But the context suggests another reason. We read in verse 33, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." Context suggests that the reason why Abraham planted this grove was in order to provide a place to worship God. But that raises another question. Why a grove? Why didn't Abraham erect a tent or some other structure? Well, let me suggest two possible reasons. First of all, because trees symbolized the protection of the Lord. Just as trees afforded passers-by shelter from the elements and shade from the harsh rays of the sun, so the Lord provides shelter and protection to those who trust in Him. Secondly, a grove of trees would invite passers-by to stop and rest under its shade. And so it may have been intended by Abraham to serve an evangelistic purpose, a kind of wayside chapel. Whatever the case, the fact is Abraham planted a grove and used it as a place of worship. And so we see that the first result of the covenant which Abraham established with Abimelech was this: he had a place in which to worship the Lord in freedom and in peace. But there is another and perhaps more significant result. This is suggested by verse 34. "And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." Yes, after wandering for many years, Abraham finally had a place to call home. And he lived there for many days. Some commentators suggest he lived there as long as 26 years. Abraham had peace and stability. Oh, to be sure, this peace and stability would not last long. Within a short period of time, the Lord would subject Abraham to the greatest trial in his life, the sacrifice of his son Isaac, which we read about in the very next chapter. But for now, Abraham had peace. He did not have to worry about where he would live and how he would provide for his household. He could remain at Beersheba for as long as he wanted. Dear friends, do we know something of this peace in our own life? Do we also know of times when we can set aside all earthly concerns and rest quietly in the Lord? Times when the battle against sin and temptation is not as fierce? Times when we are highly productive in the kingdom of God? Oh, to be sure, the Christian life is not always like that. The Christian life is not all rest. It is not all peace and tranquility. There are also times of trial and upheaval. But thanks be to God, there are also times of rest. And this rest that Abraham experienced here in this text chapter points us to that heavenly rest, the rest that awaits all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we should long for such rest. My friends, do you have a share in that rest? This is only possible when we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have placed our full faith and trust in Him. To all those who do so, the Lord comes and He promises the gift of eternal life. Yes, He promises eternal rest in heaven with Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the hope of every believer. Is it also your hope? Oh, again, if it is not, if you are not in Christ, then this hope does not belong to you. There's only one way that we can partake of this hope, of this peace and this rest, which our text passage speaks of. It is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you have never done this, I urge you to do so today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you too may be a partaker of the rest of Abraham, of the rest that belongs to all those who are in Him. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It is a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or would like a CD of the message, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and follow the links. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there today at 9:30 and 2:30 p.m. For directions to the church, please call area code 403-254-6591 or log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.